ministry, however it all comes out, you've got till 6 o'clock tonight, because that's when we need to meet back. So.
Stay right through, but I mean,
it wouldn't hurt.
Hey, thank you. I love this church, I love the people, I do. Miss Emily, thank you for that. This adds a whole new element to that. So that's one of my favorite songs of all time. You know why? Because Jesus calls me his own.
Right.
How about it? That's something to get excited about. If Jesus isn't calling you his own, you can get that right today.
Yeah, that's right. Come
on. But I've never lost the excitement that Jesus, why of all people would Jesus call me his own? Right. Just a mercy. Then he would say, let's walk through that garden together.
Right.
And call me his own. I get excited about it. I can't lose my excitement. Brother, if I could do a backflip off of here, I probably would. But I'd hurt myself pretty bad. Anyway, thank God. Hey, thank you for that gift, man. That's going to be put to good use. That will go to the closing costs as well as the repairs that are going to happen to a woman's home. We were able to put in, we found a house, the Lord directed us, I believe he brought us right to that house. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind. We walked in our house and instantly I was like, man, Amy just looked and we had peace. We go, this is the house. And we've been looking for some time now, been praying on it and fasting.
Amen.
And God answers when you fast, okay, not Amen. Always, but it's, you know, what's a good thing to do. And so we walked in the house and we knew right away, so we had the realtor put a bid in, and they rejected the first one. The second one went through, and he said immediate. I mean, it was immediate. I think we were there that Monday. By I think Thursday, it was in the lawyer's hands. And so, Lord willing, will close on April 12th on that woman's home. Now, I'm trying to get out of using the word transition, because the word transition can mean multiple things today, and it can bring some stuff. So, you know, this is a Christian church, and most of it wouldn't bother me using that word transition to explain what a home is. But today, people are transitioning into things that we don't agree with. And so, therefore, excuse me as I try to, I will stutter trying to say the woman's home, a place of refuge, a woman's home, a place of refuge, a woman's home, and trying to get used to saying that because it was very easy for me to say a transition home. And so what is this home? This home is for ladies who are not looking for a place to go in lieu of prison. They need to go to jail. They need to go to prison. They need to go to rehab. And when they're done, when they are finished with their sentence and they are serious about Jesus Christ, they had that choice to be able to come to a place of refuge and allow us with the King James Bible and the support of God's people through prayers and giving to help them transition from being a whore, transition from being a drug addict. Hey, would you deem a simple life? They have no clue what that is.
Right.
Those very easy decisions that you make on a daily basis that you get tired of, going to work, blah, 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 that is not to them. And with this home, we're going to take them in there, and we're going to lead them and guide them what it is to be a productive member as a Christian in society. Amen. A society that's always rejected them, and they have rejected that society, okay? Because when I got out of prison, I had no clue on how to transition myself out of being in the institutions for so many years. I became institutionalized. I was more comfortable being told what to do always in the institution than I was on the outside. I meet my wife, Amy, and my world falls apart. You go, man, didn't it get good? It did good in the sense that I had her, but I had no clue how to take care of her. I had no clue what to do next. I had no, you should have went to work. I tried going to work and I didn't make it. Okay? Those simple little things that you deem simple are not so simple to a convict. Okay, and we want to teach them that. We want to get them their GED if they don't have that. We want to get them through college, and we want to get them through schooling if that's what they choose, or if they, you know, have a career that they want to go and work in. We're going to help them get all these things. We're going to teach them how to be a Christian, teach them how to be a mother. And there'll be four girls in the home at a time. One will be a house mother eventually. We have a room that's going to be set apart for that, where she'll be the house mother. She'll stay there for as long as she can stay there for. The other women will come through in the 18 months. Every 18 months, Lord willing, we'll have these ladies come through. Very strict, very regimented. Their days are full all day long. From the time they get up making their beds, and I mean, they ain't sleeping in. This ain't no, this, look at this, is not a resort. Okay? They're used to just doing whatever they want to do. The foot has to be put down. We got to take them by their hand and lead them.
Right.
Isaiah says that about God. God takes people by the right hand and he leads them.
Amen.
They need to be led as well, okay? Because they just don't know how to do it. It's wonder why we keep seeing them over and over again. It's because nobody's willing to put their hand in there and take that opportunity. Look, we're going to get hurt. Things are going to go wrong. Okay? We know that. But that doesn't stop me. You may not be willing to do that, but I am. Okay? And so that's why God has called us into Liberty Behind Bars, to be able to get that house and help them get through there, help them be able to get. Wouldn't that be nice to see another family sitting in your church that came out of prison, that came through all that, saved and born again, amen, learning about the things of God, amen, sitting in the house of God? That's one. To me, I get excited about that, Russell. I get excited because I know what it would be like to them. I know what it would feel like to sit in the house of God and be one of the beloved. You're my beloved. Hey, if you're saved here and I'm saved, we're family. You got to put up with me in heaven. Hey, I'm not being a jerk. I'm just excited about it, okay? And so we want more of that, man. What an exciting time it is for Liberty and God to open that door for that transition home. And when we put out our newsletter, if you have not signed up, give my wife your information today. Just write it down on a piece of paper where we can read it. I don't have to call your pastor and go, do you know who this is? Because next April, we're going to put out a newsletter. It's going to be 2 pages, and we're going to explain the woman's home, okay? We'll have our regular newsletter, and then there'll be a second page explain, because a lot of people have questions. Okay? And we want to be able to answer that. If you have questions, imagine how many more other people have questions. And so we kind of want to just put that out there. I can't put every hour, every second of everything that's going to be done, but you're going to see this is very regimented. Okay? This is unlike anything that's out there. All we have out there is drug hope. You know, they put them out there and they put them in a halfway house. They're trap houses. Okay? What does that mean? They come home, say, we don't have nowhere for you to go. Go to social services. Social services says, hey, we can put you in this house. They go to that house and they're selling drugs out of that very house. Okay? They're right back into their same environment. Within 24 hours, they're already back to using. Brother Bat, what do? I have nowhere to put them until now. There's nowhere for me. There's nowhere to put them. There's nowhere to help them. What we have to do is we have to send them into a place like that. And guess what? They just don't make it because nobody's going to help them. They expect them to come home from prison and be able to function on their own. They can't. Imagine putting him out there in the streets of New York and telling him, go ahead and make your way and see how well you do. He's not going to know he's not going to know one iota how to survive in New York City. And that's what it's like for them. I'm not giving them excuse for what they've done. I'm not working with them as a criminal. I'm working with them as a human being.
Amen.
Somebody that Jesus Christ died for. I don't advocate for what they've done.
Amen.
They belong to stay in jail and prison. I'm not going in there to advocate for what they've done and say, oh, you know, you're not guilty. You should be home. That's not what I go in there and do. I go in there and preach the real freedom in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because they need that real freedom of Jesus Christ.
That's
in order to be
right.
Successful out here. All that other nonsense is a bunch of nonsense. It never works.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's just the way it is. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I woke up this morning. Boy, I thought I had a message, Brother Phil.
Yep.
I was ready to come, Brother Bass. I got me a message, man. I'm going to go preach this thing at the 11 o'clock. I got this morning, God arrested my heart. He said, no, you're not. Boy, all the songs we sung were perfect today. You know why? Because God gave a command to come. He gave a command to, it's not saying, come if you feel like it. Come if you want to. No, he says, you come. Why? Because he's waiting. It says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Ain't that wonderful that he's been seeking you before you started seeking him? And matter of fact, some of you say that you're seeking, but you have not yet found him. You know why? Because you're not the one seeking.
Right.
We have our own definitions of what we put out there. Let me just tell you this. If Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is seeking that which is lost, you mean to tell me he can't find it? It's the second part of the equation that's the problem. The one who's saying, I'm seeking. That's the problem, brother.
That's it. That's right.
Well, these are familiar verses. But here's the thing about familiar verses. It's the Bible.
Amen.
Brother Bat can get up here. Brother Phil can get up here after I preach this message. I can give you these verses here, and we can preach these all day long. And if you get tired of them, there's something wrong with your heart. Because it's still the Bible.
That's right.
It's still the Bible. I don't care how many. Don't ever become familiar with verses. Because the very moment, brother, that people become familiar with verses, they shut it off. They don't hear. They put their finger in their ear. Well, I know that verse. Well, I know the doctrine behind it and blah, 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 blah. And they never hear the message that God wants to give them. Well, what a shame to come to church and not hear from God. Is it God's fault, brother? Oh, no, it's not. That'd be our fault. Well, Luke chapter 22, let's get into the verses here. Verses 41 through 44. Look what it says here. It says in verse 41 of Luke chapter 22, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. Ain't that something? Jesus Christ is praying. Hallelujah. You know in the book of John, he says that he's praying for us?
Yes.
Right.
And Jesus, God Almighty, the one who gave his life. Not only did he give his life, Amy, not only did his soul go down to hell to become that sacrifice, but he's praying for us.
Amen.
How, man, we can't get any better than that. People are always going, man, I wish somebody prayed for me. Jesus is, but you don't believe it.
Yeah.
Wow.
Could you imagine? Because I get tangled up in it, brother. I go, man, I just need to have some people pray. Maybe that'll move God's hands if they pray. You know what I forget? That Jesus Christ is my advocate to the Father.
Amen.
He's standing there and he's praying to God. God, do you hear my son? Do you hear this? Our son needs this. And it's for the ministry. He needs his help in his family. And he's sitting there. Well, we don't ever think about that, do we, Andy? Well, here he is. You know why he's on his knees? He came for one purpose, and that's to die for each and every one of us, and he's praying.
Hmm.
And it started blowing your mind when you really look at Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done. In a basic sense as well. Look at doctrine. We need doctrine. There's no doubt. But you know what? We can also look at this in a simple way. We can look at it exactly for what it's written for.
That's right.
It's heart-wrenching. We just start picturing our Savior walked away from his disciples and on that wet grass is going to kneel down with you on his heart.
Mm. Amen.
Russell, Jesus Christ is about to kneel on that grass for you. Because you're on his mind. You're on his heart. And look at it goes on to say in verse 42, and he says this, and he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He's already shedding his blood in the garden for you. He's praying in great agony. So much agony that the angels had to come down and strengthen him. Mm. Why did he do that, brother? For us. He's in agony for us. Let me just ask you this. When's the last time you had the thought of what Jesus Christ went through for you? I'm going to share with you some things today of what Jesus Christ was made for your soul. Look at this. This isn't just some religious book with some words written in it. These guys, we get up here and we just say these words and we're trying to convince you. No, look at it. The Holy Ghost has given us a Bible to preach and tell you exactly what Jesus Christ has done.
Amen.
But, Brother Bat, there used to be a time that you can preach in John 3:16 and build an altar. I just told you about what Jesus Christ done for us, praying in agony, and it didn't even bother our soul in here. That just shows you the hardness of a person's heart when it comes to the thinking of what Christ really done. I'm not trying to play on your emotions, but we get all emotional over human beings, but not our own Savior?
Come on.
That's a reality. Hey, what I think America needs is a good kick in the butt on the reality of what Jesus Christ really had to go through for us. The agony and the strengthening of the angels. And he's praying so much for us, Brother John, that he's sweating blood. For our souls, for all worthless me. Oh, don't worry, he didn't leave the good church person out either.
Amen.
He died for that good church person just as well as he did for a convict like myself. Why was Jesus praying this? Look, it was not for the mocking, it wasn't for the beating, it wasn't for the cross. Something was about to take place that has never taken place from eternity past until now. What do you think was about to take place? Let's build on this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Look at what's about to take place. Matthew chapter 27. I want you to think about what's being said here. Matthew chapter 27. This is not what I woke up to this morning. God just gave me this message. You know why? There's somebody here who needs to hear it. It's not like God's just so flippant about giving us something, Brother Bat. He gives us things to teach. He gives us things to preach. Why? Because he knows the people in here. Now that person, whoever's in here, maybe there's a few of you in here, you're not going to just come out and say, oh, that was for me, because you're too afraid of everything and everybody.
Come on. Right.
We're just too afraid of everybody and what they think of us today. I was talking to my mom earlier, and I was saying, you know, there's people out there because of the way I preach just don't like me. She was, my goodness, my son, they don't like my son. I said, Mom, don't bother me one bit. I don't lose one bit of sleep if you don't like me.
Right.
I don't.
Right.
Sister, I'm going to come in here and preach just like God has told me to come and preach. I'm not going to lose one bit of sleep if somebody doesn't like me for it. You know what you're really mad at? God and his word, not me.
Right.
I'm just saying, you're waiting. Hey, you really want to tell God you're mad at him, but you won't, so you say that you're mad at me.
Come on.
Go ahead and tell God you're mad at him.
Yeah.
Tell him you're angry. Hey, why don't you just tell him how much you really do hate him? Because you're spitting his face constantly.
Mm.
Almighty Christian that we are, and here we are. We're the ones spitting in his face. We're the ones got that cat of nine tail in his in our hands beating him, and we're okay with that. Every day, by the way we live our lives, just think about it. Man, I said something the other day, and man, it was something I shouldn't have said. I said, Lord, you went to the cross for that little thing, and I just take it so flippantly. Those things that we're doing, Miss Natalie, put him on the cross, and we just do them like it's okay. We don't think about the agony that he's been through. We just go out there and live our life any way we want, thinking nothing about Jesus Christ, Amy, or what he's done for us. Well, anyway, look, Matthew chapter 27, something's about to take place here. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And look what it says here. There's something that's never taken place before in eternity is going to take place. And it says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's Jesus Christ on the cross, and God the Father has forsaken him. Do you know what that means? He's totally abandoned him. He's gone ahead and he's turned his back on him. And for the first time in eternity, the Godhead is split apart. Do you know why? For your sin.
Amen.
Amen.
For your religious nonsense.
Come
on. It was split apart for that, brother. And who takes that to heart? Look, we can blame our government for a lot of things, and I'm with you on that. But we can't blame them for the depravity of our churches. That's on us. Why? Because we don't even think about what Jesus Christ had to go through. God the Father turned his back on his son. You know why? He had you on his mind, Amy. For the first time in eternity, the Godhead's been rent. You know why he was praying in the garden? Drops of blood in agony? Not only was he thinking about you, But he's thinking about that separation is about to come between him and the Father.
Amen.
Brother, he done that for us. He gave that all for us. And man, we just look at it like it's nothing. We don't live with those things in our heart. Look, we're told to remember St. Patrick. We're told to remember Veterans Day. And I'm not taking them from the veterans. I'm just trying to tell you this. We will put more on remembering something that man did than what Jesus did. That's a reality. Man, you know why most people don't think about Jesus? They're not even reading their Bible on a daily basis. Shame. Shame. To be forsaken is to be totally abandoned, to be left entirely. And for the first time in eternity, the Godhead was being torn, and Jesus was forsaken of the Father for our sakes. My God, could you imagine what that must have felt like? I can't even imagine if when there's times that me and my wife may disagree on something and, you know, she goes away and I go away and we're angry at each other. I'm not talking about fighting and beating each other up. We're just in a disagreement at this point. But you know what? That hurts my heart. Because I believe she feels that I have forsaken her as her husband. But I couldn't imagine being Jesus Christ on that cross. You know why God the Father forsook him? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look, and think on these things, man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you a few things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I got to get there myself, I'm blabbing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to go to verse 21. Let's just start with verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. How well are you being that ambassador for Christ? How well are you out there in the community and around your work? Or how many people are seeing Christ in you? Or are they just seeing this person who brags on their church or the religious works that they do? They don't need to see our religious stuff. They need to see Christ in us. That's what an ambassador is. It's like that person standing there being a representation, not of yourself. Being an ambassador is not representing yourself, Brother Seeley. It's representing that person that sent you there. We are ambassadors of Christ. Are they seeing Jesus Christ in your life? How many people this week have come knocking at your door wanting what you have spiritually? How many of them walked up to you and said, sister or sir, well, I really see something different in you. What is it about you? Look, I'm in trouble. I need some prayer. How many people have approached you this week because they've seen Christ in you? We're not being ambassadors like we should. We're just not. Look at this, says in verse 20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. You see that? We're standing in the place of Christ. We can't save anybody and stand there and die for them, but we represent Jesus. It is so hard to tell Christians today because they look like the world. They talk like the world. There's no separation. I'm not talking about being a stuck-up jerk. I'm not a stuck-up jerk. But I'm going to put myself out there to get hurt. I'm going to put myself out there because I want people to see there's a new hope that they don't know about. I want them to realize that there's a hope in their life. Look, at those people out there, the Bible says if you have hope in you, then you want to go give that hope to everybody else, don't you? Don't you want them to have the same hope that you do? Or do you want to hide behind these church walls? I get it. Brother, do you know why most people don't go out there and share that hope that they have inside of them? Because most don't have it. If you have a true hope inside of you, you'll want to go and give that to everybody. Why wouldn't you want everybody, John, to know the hope that is in you? Why wouldn't you want to give that to people, brother? If it's so wonderful and if it's such a good life and it's so peaceful beyond the religious stuff that we do, you know why people don't go out there and give that hope? Because all they have is a religion. You got nothing to pass on to anybody. If you really have that hope living inside of you, then why don't you want to go get people in that? Tell them about the hope that's in you. Be that ambassador, but here it is. Verse 21. For God, for he, God, had made him to be sin. Who? Jesus Christ. For us. You notice that word made? You know what I say about that word made, right? Made and sent are two different things. It didn't say that Jesus, that God set him to be sin for us. It said that he made him to be sin for us. Why? Because something for in all eternity past and in eternity in the future, God made Jesus Christ into something that he never was. He made him sin. He made him sin. He made him sin. He made him who you are. He made him what you are. He made him what you think. He made him what put him on that cross. This is why God the Father had to turn his head from him. He couldn't look down. Why couldn't he look down? Let me just say to your church folks that have been in church your whole life. You know why God the Father couldn't look down? Because he was looking at your sin.
Come on.
God the Father couldn't look at me. And I know what I am. But you know what most church people don't know, brother? They don't know what they are. If the reality, Brother Matt, which I believe you and your wife know, if the reality of what they really are, if they really see themselves like that Bible showed them, it changed their life. Right. It's so life-changing. 2 Corinthians says, "Thou therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, not maybe, not hope so, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things aren't passed away." Oh, they are passed away.
That's right.
Those old things go away, and Jesus Christ replaces them with new things. And you know what happens? You know what goes on inside of you. But most people are just trying to change the outward. They have no inward peace. They have no hope in there. They ain't got nothing to kick out. It's still there. Said that he made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You notice that word made is there again. Why? Because we're going to be made into something that we've never been. Why is it that over and over again the Bible says that we're new creatures, that we're made into something that never existed, but yet when you look at Christians, they're the same that they've always been? I don't think they've been made. I think they just took some religious stuff and put themselves out there and they call themselves saved, and there's no change in anybody's life anymore. They're running through this Romans road, they say a little prayer, and they stab him with 666 in the forehead, kick him out, inoculate him against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and call him saved, and there's no change in their life whatsoever. None. I don't know about you, but Jesus Christ has not stopped changing my life after almost 13 years of being saved. I have a sin nature, and he's got a lot to work on. My church friends, you have a sin nature, and he's got a lot to work on if you let him.
Amen.
Right.
Yes.
That's a reality. But he was made that sin for us, who knew no sin. Ain't that something? Why? That we might be made his righteousness. Miss Nye, why would somebody want to make me his righteousness? I can't get that through my head, Amy. I can't get that through my heart why Jesus Christ would want to make me righteous in him. The world wanted to throw me away. Brother Matt, that's what the world wanted to do. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. Right. I'm not saying, I don't need your sympathy about what I did. You ask my mother. She's sitting right there. I never said, well, I'm sorry for what I did. I was just that kind of guy. I was a roughneck, and I always pled guilty when I went to court. I didn't plead not guilty. I knew what I did. Just give me a lower sentence, and I'll go and do it. That was me. That's my mother. That's how I live my life. If somebody would just come to Christ like that and say, Lord, why don't you deal with me like I need to be dealt with? Don't run from it.
Yep.
He already knows.
Yep. Yep.
Right. Well, Jesus was made something that he never was so that we could be made something that we never were. Ain't that something? Well, I wish I had some more time. I could sit here and tell you some stories about me being into Satan and Satanists. My tattoos are covered with Satan. All that stuff. Everything that would go against God. Everything that would go against Jesus Christ. My mother used to come to my concerts where I sang about chopping up Jesus Christ's mother on the table and using her for a sacrifice. That's just the kind of crazy dude I was. and I'm preaching his word.
Amen.
Woo! You know what? I came to the realization of what I was, not because of my crimes, not because I was smoking and drinking and cussing and a convict. That's not why. Because I realized what I was in his eyes through his word.
Amen. Come on.
It was his word that showed me that I needed to be saved. When I came to that place and realized that I was a rebel against the holy God. Brother, I could have spent all the time in the world in jail and prison, and they would have never showed me that I was a rebel against God. I knew that I was a rebel against mankind, because that's where they always put me, in jail or prison or whatever. And that night that I got down on 90 and a half East Main Street, running from the preaching, running, I was on such heavy conviction, I could barely breathe. I thought I was going to die every moment. God had his hand on me. It wasn't letting me go, and I really felt like God drew a line. I looked at my wife. I said, if I don't get saved tonight, God's going to kill me. Well, he did.
That's right.
Hey, I got down on my knee. I didn't pray a prayer.
Come on.
I didn't have to have anybody come lead me through the Romans Road. The Holy Ghost did just a fine job telling me what I needed.
Amen.
I got down on my knees in front of my couch. And I said, Lord, I finally see what I am. Forgive me for being a rebel against the holy God. Okay. Now, I didn't realize, look, I didn't know all the lingo. I'm a worm and no man. I didn't have all the lingo when I got saved. You don't need the lingo when you get saved. You just need to realize what you are in God's eyes.
That's right.
Amen.
You come to that and believe it.
Yeah, that's right.
Brother, you said that perfectly. When you can believe what you really are in God's eyes and stop hiding behind your religiousness and your professions and all that nonsense and just let God go ahead and bring you to where he needs to bring you. Oh, what a, Brother John, what a wonderful day.
That's right.
We're just talking about how exciting it is to get saved. Hey, I know where I came from, right? I know where I got saved from. You know what? You can have that same excitement getting saved from a Baptist church.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Come on.
God has made some things for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm trying to get through this. Romans chapter 8. We already see that God the Father had to turn his head wide for us. Jesus Christ is praying. He's in agony. He's got angels helping him. He's dropping drops of blood or big sweat because he's praying so earnestly for us. And you notice that after it said that he's praying in such agony that he prayed even more than earnest. He prayed even harder after that. You know, when you're going through something, it wouldn't hurt you to pray earnestly. To pray harder than you ever prayed in your entire life and mean it with your heart. We are so flippant with prayer. Lord, I pray that you... Our health is important. People's health is important. But not as important as the spiritual. But you don't... On Wednesday nights, we go to church service. I go, I wish to God just one time somebody would raise their hand for something spiritual. Why can't we do the spiritual stuff first? I mean, why can't? Because everybody thinks they have it down pat. Brother, I've never been to so many church services on a prayer night, and not one person is struggling spiritually. I go, man, what is wrong with me? Why am I struggling spiritually then, brother? Because I never miss back. I never hear anybody ever say anything spiritual to struggle. It's always about somebody's health. Never about, brother, it's never even about somebody's salvation in their family. What in the world? We have lost our minds. The health stuff is important. And when we take care of the spiritual, the health stuff will happen for people. We can pray for them on our own. We can do that. But we have this thing in our head that we have to come to church, tell everybody about everybody's health problems, and go home and think everything's going to be okay. And we're still struggling spiritually. We didn't ask the people of God to help us in prayer. Because everybody has it down. I have never met so many people who have it down pat in my life. I've never seen that. I go to prayer meeting and I sit there and I watch all the men. You know what I do? I raise my hand and I tell them exactly what I'm going through. I got no problem doing that whatsoever. Because I'm hoping to God that maybe God will look down and just hear one of their prayers and help me out. I'm such a proud peacock. We got this down pat. I've been doing this for 60 years. Let me tell you, my friend, take heed lest you fall.
That's
That's right.
Yeah.
Come on.
Let me just say this. You don't physically have to leave church to leave church.
Yep.
Spiritually, most of you probably have been dead for many years. Spiritually, people die in church and they sit here, man.
Yeah.
Week after week after week after week after week after week, and nothing's going on in their life spiritually. I mean, just everything is falling apart for them, and they just wonder why. That was a freebie. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Here's this is a good verse, ain't it, Brother Phil?
Hey.
There is, not maybe, not hope so, not, one day, there is. That means it's a definite article. We know that what he's about to say is a definite thing if you have Christ. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of Christ Jesus, hath what? Set me free? That's right. Made me free. Because of what he's done, because he has fulfilled the law. You see, Jesus Christ is in the garden praying. You know why he's praying? He's got to take every bit of everything that's ever been done in eternity upon himself in order to make us free. Think about that from eternity past. All those goats and bulls and that blood and all that, those sins were not yet forgiven. They were just covered. Jesus Christ going to that cross, praying in agony, was getting ready to take all that upon himself.
Amen.
How about that? Can you carry that weight? That's what our loving Savior did. You know why he did that? To make us something we've never been. His Spirit fulfilled Matthew, where it says that he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill. He came to fulfill the laws and the prophets. Why? So that we can be made free. So that we can have liberty in Jesus Christ. Man, that's wonderful. Hey, I tell you what right now. Those men in jail and those women in jail and prison, they want to be free. They'd do anything to get out of that. Why don't you want that in Jesus?
Come on.
Why aren't you fighting for that in Christ? Don't you want to be made something that you've never been? That's a miracle, Amy. An absolute miracle. Well, let's go on here and look what it says. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death no longer can reign in me. Hey, look, I can go ahead and go out there and make choices. I get that. But they don't have to.
Right, right.
He's given me a liberty. But where do I turn for help? Where am I going for help? Mom, dad, or pastor, or hey, look, it's good to go to them, right? We just preached about that downstairs. It's good to go to them. But I'm going to tell you what, men ought to be second place to God.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
Why do we come to the place in our life where we go to men or ladies first before we go to God about our issues? I've never in my life seen such people that way. God is to have preeminence.
Amen.
Go to him and then go to who we have to. People don't like that type of preaching. But the reality is, back in the days, people got a hold of God. Men, deacons, men of this church, get a hold of God for the people in this church. When's the last time, honestly, you got a hold of God for your young pastor? But you expect him and his family to go through those spiritual battles that you older men already know that he's going to go through, but yet you just flippantly pray for him.
Come on.
Deacons. You got deacons here? When's the last time you had prayer for your deacons? You expect them to fight a spiritual battle and just flippantly pray for them. This is a spiritual battle, man. This is a heavy thing. This is a serious matter. You got a mission, what did you call it? Mission board?
Mission committee, yeah.
Somebody in your heart might have said, why are they giving him $1,000? Maybe you ought to pray for your mission committee. Maybe it would have changed God's mind. That's a reality. You can't even pray for that missions committee. How much do you love your church? It's a reality. I'm not here to put you down. If I can't come here and spiritually challenge you, then what good do I do you? Am I going to come here and just fluff a pillow all the time and just say, no, I'm going to come here and just preach it right down the line. And we'll either be friends or we won't. I mean, I'm okay with that. I love you still. I'm not going to change my mind about you. But I'm surely not going to change the preaching.
Come on.
Brother, we need the challenge.
That's right.
I need the challenge. Who do you think God gives these messages to first? Not for me to give to you, but for me to implement this in my life. Then I can come and give it to you and say, let's do this together in Jesus. Why don't we just pause every single day? And this is what I've begun. Because of this message, brother, I've begun to pause and look at what Christ really done for me. And you know what that helps me? It helps determine how I'm going to live my life that day. My thinking changes a little bit. The way I handle things changes a little bit. The other day, me and my wife were having a conversation. And she said something to me. And I just reacted the way I believe the Lord would have me react. And she came up to me in tears. And she said, honey, that was just the kindest thing how you said that to me. Thank you. You know why? Because I'm thinking about what Christ done for me. And I want my wife to get the benefits.
Amen. That's good.
Don't you want your spouse to get the benefits?
Yeah.
You know, men, if we're doing the right thing and walking the way the Lord would have us, our children and our wives get the benefits of that. You widows, if the man of God, if the men of God are walking right in this church, you'll get the benefit from it. That's a heavy task to put on men. But God expects you to be men, not effeminates. Men. You know what men can carry? Weight on their back. Brother Miller, I bet you now, but even back in your days, you can put some weight on your back, sir. Brother Bat, I believe you can put some weight on your back, my friend. Because that is what, when I come here, I love seeing you, and I love seeing him, and I said, man, those were men. Look at them men.
Amen.
That, you want a picture of men, look at them.
Thank God for it. Amen.
Right.
But then I can see it trickling down to some younger men. But there's some in here, and it ain't got an effect on them one bit.
Nothing.
Nothing. I appreciate that. I'm almost done here. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Hallelujah. He condemned that sin. You know why? He went down there, he took his soul went down to hell, he put them sins down in there, and he condemned them permanently. He never came back up again. Look at this is what he's done for us. Isaiah 53:10 said his soul has made an offering. For who? Himself? Every single thing that we know of Christ, if you will stop and go read those four gospels with you in mind, it'll mean a whole lot more to you. Because that's why it was done. Do you know why God gave us a Bible? So that you would know his love for you. He wanted you to know the history. He wanted you to know exactly everything it was going to take to make you right with him. Man, ain't that wonderful that God would give us a book like that?
Amen.
And then we just look at it so flippantly. Brother, I did that for a few years here being in the ministry. The ministry got a hold of me. But thank God, God got a hold of me last Monday.
Amen.
And God had to deal with me. And when God dealt with me, and I understood it, do you know what I did? I repented.
Amen.
I said, Father, I'm so sorry. I said, I just didn't see it. That's not an excuse. I'm guilty. Within the next 24 hours, guess what I was doing? We're putting a bid on a woman's house.
Amen.
That's right. Because God knows. Hey, how about what's in your life? Come on, when's the last time? Look, here's where I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you in this. When is the last time you took some time to think about what Christ really became for you?
Come on.
Because if you really did think about it in your heart, it'd drive you to prayer. It'd drive you to some tears. But churches today have forgotten how to cry. It's a sad disease that I see running through the churches, Brother Bat, that churches have forgotten how to cry. Back in the days, ladies, you know, If somebody would have got up here and preached on the agony of Christ and preached that cross and what he became, this altar would have been full of people weeping, realizing what they are, realizing what Christ did for them. Today, no. Today, no. I look across these pews and I see a few people with some tears in their eyes, but that's it. It's very low. Why? Because everybody's so hardened towards everything. It ain't just here, brother. It's in all churches. People have become hardened towards the things of God. Many people already in your, you've already shut me off. And you've already said it's past 12 o'clock and he's still going. Because the word of God doesn't mean much to you.
That's right.
You just came here to fulfill your religious duty.
Yep. Religious.
More religious.
Mm-hmm.
Bust out of here.
Yep.
Just what if, can I just use one example real quick? What if I was to say, Brother Phil, I believe the Lord would have me preach till 3 o'clock.
Amen.
Come on.
Most of you would drop dead in your pew.
Right. Yeah.
There might be one or two who's like, hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's get to preaching. You know why I use that example? Because I just want you to see and realize how much we've lost the love of the Word of God. And how much we've lost looking at what Christ has done for us. He's forgiven us for our past.
Amen.
No doubt, that's gone. But ought we not remember, like we do St. Patrick's Day, ought we not remember what Christ did for us? Brother, I'm done.